This is the history of the world from the biblical perspective. At the top of your handout, it always says past, present, future. Actually, we've been following the outline given in the book of Revelation. Revelation 1:10. Here's John on the island of Patmos where he was exiled. He says, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet saying this. Of course, the voice was Jesus. Write. And then he tells him three categories of things to write. One, the things you have seen. That's the gospel that John wrote. The things which are. Those are 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, his epistles. And the things which will take place after these things. That's the end times in the book of Revelation. But see, that's our outline. Past, present, future. We spent a long time in the past. Now, today, we move from the present into the future, to the end times. Today, we begin our study of what's going to happen in the future. There's a huge misconception about God's disclosure of what happens in the future. I think most people think it's veiled, that God intentionally hides it or obscures what's going to happen in the future. Of all the books in the Bible, see, I get the feeling that people think that Revelation is every man for himself, whatever you think is going to happen. But I think most people think that God certainly does not make it clear what's going to happen. That's a huge misconception. Look at the way the book begins. The revelation of Jesus Christ. I want to point out two things about the verse. The word revelation itself, apocalypsis, means it's a revealing of things not previously known. Now, a lot of things about the end times were previously known throughout the Old Testament and the Gospels. But there are a lot of threads left unclosed. And Revelation ties everything together and adds information not known before then. But the word is revelation. It means revealing, unveiling. God doesn't hide what's going to happen in the future. It's not veiled. He unveils it. We're supposed to know. Now, I warn you, there will be some things we're not sure of, some little details. But overall, he makes it very clear what's going to happen in the future. He doesn't want it to hide it from us. He wants us to know. And I'll show you today what we believe about the future makes a difference in our lives right now. The second thing I want to point out about that verse, it says it's the revelation of Jesus Christ. Isn't that interesting? It doesn't say the revelation of the future. Now, in the revelation, we certainly will learn a lot about what's revealed in the future. However, primarily the book is a revelation of Jesus. So if I dwell on morbid curiosity about every little thing that's going to happen in the future, and get fascinated with that, and if I lose the focus of Jesus, then I fail. Today, what I want to do is set the stage. Most of us want to know what is coming next. And remember what Roz pointed out several weeks ago? I'll never forget it. When you're at a mall and you see the sign, the map, and it says you were here, remember what he asked? How do they know? Sometimes that worries me when I see that sign. Actually, if we want to know what's coming next in the future, wouldn't you agree we have to know where we are right now in the prophetic timetable? And that's what I want to show today. I'm going to take the premise that the next event is the rapture, followed by the Great Tribulation of 7 years. And then Armageddon ends that Great Tribulation with the second coming of Jesus. Then it's a 1,000-year literal kingdom on earth, Great White Throne Judgment, and on into eternity. That's called the pre-tribulation rapture view, and that's what I'm going to present in this class. And I'm going to start presenting today by showing you that if we take the plain, normal reading of Scripture, that is the interpretation we'll come up with. So, the next event in prophecy is Jesus comes back for us before that great tribulation starts. In fact, Revelation 22:7, well, actually, Jesus, in the final chapter of the Bible, twice Jesus says, I am coming quickly. What worries me is, he said that 2,000 years ago. I know his timing's different from mine, but I didn't think it was that far off. There's no way I can see that 2,000 years, and counting, by the way, can be quickly. Actually, the word is two words, entake, and that means once the final countdown starts, that he'll show up quickly. So the obvious question is, when does the countdown start, right? Today I want to set the stage. I want to identify when the final countdown starts. And again, the Bible does not veil when the final countdown starts. The Bible tells us when the final countdown starts. So I want to address that today, when the final countdown starts, and where we fit in 2012. And again, it's not veiled. All we have to do is systematically do a careful, systematic study of the Bible, all the events of end times predicted, and tie them together. I think that's one reason people think it's veiled. They want to jump straight to Revelation. You got to follow these threads. If you do that carefully, follow those threads, I think he clearly says what's going to happen. Now, to follow that thread, we start at the Old Testament, end up in Revelation, and then what happens is we're going to gradually zoom in on the final countdown. And let's begin this way. Let's begin by pointing out that the Bible makes a distinction between the last days and the latter days. We have the last days and we have the latter days. To make it somewhat more confusing, the latter days are sometimes called the latter times. Or sometimes it's called the end of the age. Can I say that again? Mm-hmm. We have the last days as one group. Another group is known as latter days, latter times, or end of the age. First, let's look at the last days. The last days refer to the entire sweep of history between the time of Jesus and us. Hebrews 1, 1 and 2. God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers and the prophets in many portions and in many ways, there's the Old Covenant, the Old Testament, in these last days has spoken to us in his Son. You see, the old way, the Old Covenant was before, was the prophets. Once Jesus showed up on earth, Jesus' life, ministry, and cross, that's called the last days. So the last days really is the church age, which is 2,000 years and counting. The latter days is different. The latter days is a specific point of time right at the end of the age. It's the final period of world history. Or another way to look at it is, the latter days is the time when the countdown starts. Jesus says, I'm coming quickly once the final countdown starts. Well, that's the latter days. Hosea 3:5. Afterward, the sons of Israel will return and seek the Lord their God. Is Israel doing that now? No. In the latter days, at the very end. Matthew 24:3, we see the same concept, but here they use the end of the age. Matthew 24:3 is a very important verse, and it's something people slide over. Matthew 24:3, the context is Jesus has just told the disciples, see this beautiful temple here? It's going to be destroyed, and not one stone is going to be left on top of the other. And they're freaked out because they think they've come to Jerusalem for him to become king in that temple. So as he was sitting on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately saying, they asked him three questions. This is very important, because Jesus answered them in order. Tell us, when will these things happen about the temple? When will it be destroyed? Second question, what will be the sign of your coming? When will you appear? And of the end of the age, meaning what's the sign of the end of the age? There's the third question. When does the temple get destroyed? When do you show up? And what's the end of the age? He answered them. Now, we know the answer to the first question, looking back in history. When will these things be?
well, that was 70 AD, when Rome came in and destroyed the temple. That's already happened. So for our perspective, do you see that the two questions that apply to us are, what will be the sign of your coming, and what's the sign of the end of the age? Does that make sense? He has three questions. One of them we know, the next two we don't know, and are vitally important to us. And it's very important now for us to see as we go forward, he answered their questions in the order that they asked. And if people would look at the book of Matthew and Revelation, realizing he answered them in that order, it would all come together. He's not veiling something, and Jesus didn't veil his answer there. So let's hold that verse. We're going to talk more about that this week and next week. But do you see that they asked the end of the age? So we have on one hand the last days, the whole church age, and the latter days, latter times, end of the age, meaning the very time of the end when the final countdown starts. So now, let's follow the thread that identifies these latter days. And as we follow the thread in Scripture, we progressively zoom in narrower and narrower to what that final countdown is. The thread begins in the book of Daniel, where King Nebuchadnezzar had a vision of a statue. And Daniel interpreted that vision as a sweep of history. Daniel said, through God's inspiration, that statue represented the five human empires that would rule over the world. Notice I said human empires. There's going to be a sixth empire that's not human. Five human empires will rule over the world. Daniel 2:32. The head of the statue was of fine gold. That was Babylon, about the year 600 B.C. Its breast and arms of silver. There's the second world empire, the Medo-Persian Empire, about 550 B.C. The third empire, its belly and thighs of bronze. There's the Greek Empire, about 333 B.C. Here's the fourth empire, its legs of iron. That's the Roman Empire, beginning about 50 B.C. Iron and legs. It's very interesting how specific the vision got, because the Roman Empire did split into the Western and Eastern divisions, the two legs. Now, there's a fifth empire, and it's the final human empire. Its feet, partly of iron and partly of clay. There's the final human world empire right there, the feet of the statue. But notice it's related to the fourth empire. How is it related to the fourth empire? But the fourth empire had legs of iron. The fifth empire has feet of iron, but also of clay. So you see, there is a relationship between the fifth empire and the fourth empire. There's a relationship, but a little bit different. The fifth empire has 10 components because those feet have 10 toes. Future visions, which we'll look at next week, make it very clear that fifth world empire consists of 10 different nations, 10 different countries. So there is a final human empire, the fifth one, that is related to that old Roman Empire, and it will have 10 components. That's the fifth world empire. Future visions, which I'll bring up next week, make it very clear that the fifth world empire has 10 components to it. But the final world empire then, do you see, will be an empire that has its footprint in the old Roman Empire, which was in Europe. So, when a political entity arises in Europe, we know it's going to be the latter days, and the countdown has begun. And in the year 1957, a treaty was signed, bringing most of Europe together. That organization would later be known by what is known today as the European Union. Of all things, the agreement that brought Europe together in 1957 was called the Treaty of Rome. Well, now the European Union has 27 nations. The Fifth World Empire mentioned in Scripture clearly has 10. There are a lot of things are shaking in Europe now, aren't they? In fact, that Eastern Bloc is about to move away. And we'll see in the next few weeks, the Bible makes it very clear that at the end of the age, the Eastern Bloc is now a separate entity from mainstream Europe. So the Bible basically predicts that Europe, what we see of Europe today, the European Union, they'll have defectors because the old Soviet countries, Poland, all those countries, Czechoslovakia, the ones who were under Soviet rule, will break away from Europe. And I think it's very interesting. On your handout, I put a picture of a flag. That is the flag of what's called the Western European Union, and it just so happens to have 10 nations and 10 stars in their flag. All right, so right now that Western European Union exists. So think about it. Right now in Europe, there is an entity that began with the Treaty of Rome that has 10 nations. I think it's pretty clear. By the way, the next thing that's going to happen in Europe is that a man named Antichrist is going to rise to power, and next week we will look at him. Today I'm identifying the countdown era. All right, continuing to follow that thread, identifying what are the latter days? When does the countdown start? Now, Daniel tells us that we're probably pretty close based on what's happening in Europe. But let's narrow the thread down. 1 Timothy 4:1. The Spirit says that in later times, that says the latter days, some will fall away from the faith, that apostatize from the faith. And again, remember, a human being, a person who is a believer in Jesus Christ, who at some point in his life has trusted in Jesus as Savior, once the person does that, he's locked in. Even if he wants to get out of it, God won't let him. He's locked in. Jesus says, "Who believes in me, I will give him eternal life." If the person could lose it, then it was not eternal life that Jesus gave to him, was it? It was conditional life. He can't walk away from it. However, an organization, a church body, a denomination can fall away from the faith. They can stop preaching the gospel. We've been seeing the past few months that happened really in the transition from the Philadelphia church, the evangelical church, to the Laodicean church, the apostate church. And so in the 20th century, churches who were so-called Christian churches stopped preaching the gospel. They started preaching about Jesus Christ, the great teacher, the great example, but no cross. He said that when you see that, you're in the latter days. That started in the 20th century. Now, continuing to narrow down, identifying this latter days countdown era, another sign is the Bible identifies a grouping of nations that will exist in the latter days. So the Bible makes a prediction that the headlines, when you're in the latter days, will feature certain countries. Prominently, Israel. The Bible makes it clear that in the latter days, Israel's prominent. Now, if 100 years ago you would have talked about Israel, people said, "You're crazy, there's no such nation." So the fact that Israel exists means we're in the latter days. But the Bible gives an impressive list of countries that, if you open up your headline, open up the newspaper, what country should you expect to see? Daniel 11:40, the king of the south, that's Egypt. Ezekiel 38:2, we have reference to Gog, Magog, Rosh, Meshech, Tubal, that's Russia. In fact, Prince of Rosh there in Ezekiel 38:2, Rosh is just the ancient word for Russia. Meshech is the ancient word for Moscow. There's Russia. Ezekiel 38:5, Persia, there's Iran. Is Iran in the news lately? Ethiopia, Put, that's Libya. Has Libya been in the news lately? Ezekiel 38:13, Sheba and Dedan, that is the Saudi Arabia Peninsula. Revelation 12:14, there is a country at the end times who is an ally of Israel who is called the Great Eagle. Wonder who that is. It's very encouraging because, and I'll show you more evidence, I believe that there's indication that we're here and still helping Israel midway through the Great Tribulation, so no politician in America can wreck what God's determined to do. And Revelation 16:12, the kings from the east. What that meant to them was, what did they know? They knew about to India. So anything, when they said from the east, that meant beyond what they knew. Again, 100 years ago, if you'd have said there's going to be trouble from China, Japan, Korea, we would have said, "Are you crazy?" The Bible says in the latter days, those countries are going to be in the headlines. I haven't even mentioned Babylon, Iraq. Again, 100 years ago, these names, some of these countries were insignificant. Bible says in the latter days, when you see those in the headlines, you know it's the end. Open up a newspaper, you're going to see all those countries probably on the same page. And it's interesting, except for the great eagle, all of them are aligned against Israel. Again, I'm going to spend more detail on that. Today I'm just identifying the countdown. The thread continues to narrow. We go to Jesus now in that Olivet discourse. And in Matthew 24, Jesus gives us five signs to know for certain we're in the latter days and when the countdown starts. The first sign is in the realm of religion. Matthew 24:4-5. See to it that no one misleads you. For many will come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and will mislead many. Every translation I looked at showed the clause, I am the Christ, in quotation marks. It should not be there. The quotation marks distort the meaning of the sentence. Because if you have the quotation marks, it looks like many people are coming claiming to be Christ, doesn't it? That's not at all what he's saying. For one thing, he said many people will say that. Well, there aren't many people who claim to be Christ. There are a few lunatics. Yeah, there are lunatics. There are a few, but there aren't many people who claim I am the Christ. And notice something else. He said they will come in my name. What he's saying is there are many people who will come, yes, in his name. I'm a minister of Jesus. I'm a pastor. I'm a Christian pastor. That's what they will say. And they will say, not that they are the Christ. They will say Jesus is the Christ and will mislead many. He's saying there are Christian pastors who will say Jesus is the Christ. Well, isn't he? And the answer is yes. He certainly is the Christ if we mean the Messiah, the Savior. Here's what they mean. We've seen it before. They will say Jesus is the Christ, but they will never say Jesus Christ. Never. And that's because they believe Jesus and the Christ are two different things. They believe, and by the way, this is very prominent in the Word of Faith movement. Be very, very careful. Very prominent. I'll tell you one. Kenneth Copeland. Here's what he believes. And he's representative of many, many out there. I'm not picking on him. He's representative. They believe that Jesus was a sinner, a man just like you and me. But at his baptism, he made a discovery. He discovered something within himself. He discovered the Christ. Also called the Christ consciousness within us, within him. He discovered the God nature within himself. And he was our Savior, they will say, in the sense that he showed us how we can do the same thing. We don't reach out to Jesus of Nazareth who came and died for our sins. We reach out to the Christ consciousness within each one of us the same way Jesus did. So he's not Jesus Christ, but they will say he's the Christ, Jesus the Christ, because see, we can say I am the Christ too if I access that Christ within me, but they will never say Jesus Christ. Very deceptive. Now you see, many will come in my name saying that and will mislead many. How many people are misled by some Yahoo saying I'm Christ? People aren't misled by him. People are misled by people who deceitfully use the wrong language, saying, I'm coming in Jesus' name, and he is the Christ. When did that start happening? Mid-20th century. Starting to get a pattern here for the latter days. The next sign Jesus gives, actually two signs, he gives political realm. Matthew 24:6, you'll be hearing of wars and rumors of wars. Well, people have said, well, there's always been wars. And every time a big war has started, since the time of Jesus, people say, well, it's time of the end. We get all these wars. No, it's a little bit different. Rumors of wars actually refers to, it's a picture, it means murmuring, literally. But let's look at the figurative thing. What he's saying is this. He's painting a picture of words that are just on the surface, just ready to come out, but they don't. Now, we would say today that Jesus was talking about cold wars. As we saw in the 20th century, just after World War II. The biggest example of Cold War was between America and the USSR. Cold Wars lasting decades and involving proxy wars with other nations, that's a Cold War. Jesus said, when you see those kind of things happening, it's the latter days. The next sign is also political. Matthew 24:7. Nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. And again, we say, well, there's always been wars. No, this is different. It's interesting how to translate it. The word kingdom actually is our word for nations. And the word nation is actually means people groups, not specifically geographical areas. He said, so in the latter days, you will know it's the latter days when you have not just countries fighting countries, but you have people groups fighting people groups. That's the 20th century. And that's exactly where we are right now. That's the battle we're facing right now. And that's why it's so hard to engage the enemy now. Because what specific nation are we fighting? We're fighting Islamic terrorists, wherever they are. That was a problem after 9/11, as opposed to, say, Pearl Harbor. After Pearl Harbor, we knew who to go get. Japan. Because it was kingdom against kingdom. After 9/11, what country do you go attack? Well, whenever you see bitter warfare of people group to people group, it's the latter days. Next sign is climatic. In various places there'll be famines and earthquakes. There have always been famines and earthquakes, but there is a difference. 20th century, for the first time, we have deliberate starvation. A lot of these warlords, like Mogadishu and Somalia, leaders of countries, deliberately starved out their own people on purpose. Earthquakes. Boy, there's a big controversy there. Some people say there have been many more earthquakes lately. Some people say there have been. No, there haven't. We just record them better. It's very hard to tell. It just occurred to me this week, Jesus does not mention the number of earthquakes as a sign. I thought, well, duh. What's significant about the latter days is that they're in various places. And that means random. All over. That's what's unique. Now you see, that makes sense. You see, we see all these earthquakes on what's called the Pacific Rim. We should not be surprised. Pacific Rim is the west coast of North and South America and the east coast of Asia. It's a major tectonic fault line there. Huge fault line, I believe, caused by the flood and then the subsequent separation of the continents out. That's the Pacific Rim. That's where the bulk of the earthquakes are. So if we have one, if the more and more of those we see, that's not a sign of the end. That'll always be. But earthquakes in various places all over. And when we start seeing earthquakes away from major fault lines, that's different, and that didn't start until recently. England, for example, nowhere near any fault lines. Turkey is right in the middle, the center of gravity, of the huge landmass of Europe and Asia. It could not be farther away from those plates. And there was a major earthquake in Turkey. And what about heartland of America? Alabama? There's no major fault line. Wyoming, New Jersey, Kentucky, Arkansas, New York, Pennsylvania, Minnesota, Illinois, New Mexico, Texas. Those earthquakes are inexplicable through geological processes. And you scientists listening know that's true. It's inexplicable. Jesus is continuing to narrow down, zoom in, when the latter day starts. And the fifth sign he gives really narrows it down for us. Beginning in Matthew 34:32, learn the parable from the fig tree. And notice he says the fig tree, not a fig tree. The fig tree. And the reason he says that, he's speaking about a specific fig tree, which is Israel. Many parables, Old and New Testament, identify fig tree as a symbol of Israel. You want a couple of references? Jeremiah 24 and Luke 13. The fig tree is Israel. What's the parable? Well, first, what is a parable? Parable is you read the story and you lay alongside it what the interpretation. When its branch has already become tender and puts forth its leaves, you know that summer is near. He's talking about Israel putting forth leaves, being alive. Well, he's certainly not talking about the Israel of his day, because the Israel of his day was destroyed in 70 AD. Isn't that right? So he could not have, when he's talking about the fig tree Israel sprouting leaves and having life, he's not talking about the Israel of his time. It was destroyed. He's talking about Israel being reborn. The miracle of the ages. It is. What other nation stopped existing 2,000 years ago and now is created again in its own homeland? And for a people that are hated like the Jews, it's a miracle of the ages. There's Israel with leaves again. We're beginning to zoom in on the countdown of the latter times, aren't we? That was 1948. And what a picture of Israel. Israel has leaves, but no fruit right now. It has leaves in the sense that people are physically alive and the political state of Israel is a viable entity. It's alive, but there's no fruit of salvation because Israel has not turned to Jesus yet overall, have not embraced Jesus as their Savior. So they have leaves, but no fruit. He says, when you see that, well, I just, instead of me paraphrasing what he said, let me quote what Jesus said. So you too, when you see all these things, recognize that He is near. How near? Right at the door. He said, when you see all these things, I'm coming quickly. Have we seen all those things? Yes. Truly I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all these things take place. What generation does He mean? He means the generation that sees all these things. See in the same sentence? When you see all these things, He's near. This generation will not pass away. He's saying the generation that saw all these things will see the end. Specifically, I personally believe He is saying, I think He's saying very clearly that the generation that sees the rebirth of Israel will not pass away until all these things take place, including His coming. If you do the math, you may think we missed out on the rapture, though. Because a generation in the Bible is about 70 years. And let me stress, I can't stress enough the word about. I don't want to be a Harold Camping who is a false prophet, but I don't want to say a generation is exactly 70 years and try to pinpoint the rapture. I'm saying about 70 years. Well, problem is, if we go from 1948 add 70 years, there's 2018, right? That's the end of the age. However, we have the rapture before the great tribulation of 7 years, so the end of the age would include 2018. That means we take 2018, subtract 7 years, great trib, and that means the rapture was last year, 2011, and we all missed it. Remember I said about 70 years. But that does mean, in fact, whatever time the rapture was going to happen, the end, is even shorter than what we think, because Matthew 24:22, Jesus says, unless those days had been cut short, no life would have been saved. But for the sake of the elect, those days will be cut short. All right, so you see, we don't want to try to set dates. If we do set dates, we missed it because it was last year. All I'm saying is the generation that sees the rebirth of Israel, that generation in mass, in large, will not pass away until all the things are fulfilled. So that I take that to mean that there could not just be two or three people who saw it, because he says an entire generation that sees Israel will see the end. I take that to mean by far most people who saw Israel reborn who were alive then will be alive at the time of the rapture. And again, that jives with what he said. He said, this is a revelation. I'm disclosing what's going to happen. Once the countdown starts, I'm at the door. So I think there's no question we're in the latter days now. We're seeing all the things he said to see. So again, the question is, well, then what comes next? What comes immediately next? And the answer is, it depends. For a believer in Jesus Christ, someone who's trusted in Jesus as his Savior, the next event is to be airlifted out of this world, raptured out. And that could happen at any moment, according to Scripture. Right now, it could happen right now. It could have happened last year. Wish it would have. It could happen today. It could happen during this class and let Jesus finish teaching. That'd be fine with me. Now, for someone who has never trusted in Jesus as Savior, the next event for you is 7 years of absolute horror. Verse 21. For then, I cannot tell you how important that word then is. Underline it, then I'll tell you why the word then is so important. For then there will be a great tribulation, such as has not occurred since the beginning of the world until now, nor ever will. Now, the word then. Remember the disciples asked him, when will these things be? When will the temple be destroyed? What will be the sign of your appearing? And what's the sign of the end of the age? Right? All right, we already know the first one, 70 AD. So he answered them in order. What's the sign of your appearing? He said, when you see all these things, including Israel. That's when I'm right at the door. Third question, what about the end of the age? Then he says, for then. Now he says, he's answering that question. Then there will be a great tribulation. So do you see what he's saying? He's saying he appears to us before the great tribulation, isn't he? Then there will be a great tribulation. Oh, and let me tell you about that tribulation that's coming. It pales to anything any nation has experienced ever in its history. You talk about economic disaster today in 2012. Oh, it's nothing like it's going to happen. And it's going to be physical horror. We talk about climate change today. There's a big controversy about it. We had a big heat wave in most of America last year. Here in Texas, we had several days of plus 100s. But you know what? We knew it would ease at some time. It lasted too long, for my taste, but we knew it would end. We knew there would be some relief and the temperature would back off at some point. Imagine if it's 100 and then it never eases up. Think about this. What if it just raises one degree every single day without fail? After a month, it's 30 degrees hotter, then 60 degrees hotter, then 90 degrees hotter. It's going to be something like that. And then the world starts coming apart. Yes, that's the great tribulation. It amazes me how people hear the gospel and aren't even concerned. What really amazes me are people who get up in years. I can understand a young person. Young people are immortal. But people get up in years. I would think if I'm getting way up in years and looking at the end of my life, I would worry about my eternal destiny. It's amazing how people don't. But for those of us who have been born again by trusting in Jesus as Savior, we're not going through all that. We're looking to Jesus to lift us out. 1 Thessalonians 1:10. To wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, that is Jesus. Paul wants to make sure we know who he's talking about. Yes, oh, that's Jesus, right. And then it's translated, who rescues us from the wrath to come. Actually, it's a very great phrase here. First, the word rescues is a word that means draws us out. He draws us out. And it's not from. It's a little Greek preposition, ek. Ek doesn't sound very pretty, but it's an important word, and it means out of. Ooh, He draws us out of. He draws us out of this world before the wrath comes. You notice He does not protect us during the wrath. He draws us out from it. He lifts us up. And then it says, not from the wrath to come. Maybe that doesn't make too big a difference, but literally it says, the wrath which is coming. Tim LaHaye, who I admire, who did a great job in that series about the end times, Left Behind, and I agree with most of his scenario, not all, but most. But Tim LaHaye said something very, very unfortunate. Tim LaHaye obviously believes in the pre-tribulation rapture, but Tim LaHaye said, and he has said, He said, there's not a specific verse in the Bible that says there's a rapture before the tribulation. He said, you have to put Scripture together. Oh, Tim, he just said it. He draws us out from the wrath which is coming. The wrath comes after we're drawn out. Also, Revelation 3:10, here's another one. I will keep you from the hour of testing. That means I will keep you out of, again, there's that little ek. I will keep you out of the hour of testing, that hour which is about to come upon the whole world. He's saying, I'll take you out before it happens. And again, I don't know how he could have made it any clearer. I'm going to draw you out of the wrath which is coming. I don't know how else he could have said it. And that's why, really, I don't even debate people anymore about it, about this belief that the rapture comes before the Great Tribulation, because if we take the plain, normal meaning of Scripture, he just says it. And remember, Revelation is not a veiling. It's a disclosure. It's an unveiling of what's going to happen. And you see, this is not just a theological issue. What we believe about the end times impacts our lives, because there's a special blessing for people who study the end times. Revelation 1:3, blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of the prophecy and heed the things that are written in it. This does not mean heed. It means hold on to. Now, what he's saying is this. If we live our lives looking to Jesus, expecting for him to lift us out when we're raptured, that will make a tangible fruit in our spiritual life. But we have to understand. He says, don't heed these things, please. He's saying, hold on to them. God is not giving us things to do. He's giving us something to hold on to. What a difference. If we live our lives thinking, my life consists of things God expects me to do. Not at all. Our lives are, God's giving us something to hold on to. And that's the rapture. That's looking to Jesus. John says in 1 John 3:3, and let me tell you the context of 1 John 3:3. The context is this. John has just been saying that when Jesus appears, we will look just like him. Behold, now we are children of God, and it has not appeared as yet what we will be. But we do know that when we see him, we will be just like him, because we will see him as he is. And then he says, and everyone who has this hope on him purifies himself just as he is pure. If the word fixed is in your handout, cross through it. It should not be in there. That's kind of weird. Like we walk around like zombies. Yes, Master. Our hope fixed. No, we don't have our hope fixed on him. It's just on him. And if that is, then we're already fixed. We're not broken. You see, we live our lives looking to the rapture. That's what's next. We're going to look like Jesus. That means all our fleshly stuff is going to be taken off. In fact, the word purification means removal, removing. That means that when we see Jesus, all this flesh that does not look like Jesus is going to be taken away. But actually, John says, if you live your life knowing that's going to happen, it starts happening now. And that's why we look for Jesus. Titus 2:13, looking for the blessed hope. The word looking for doesn't mean looking for in the sense of la-di-da-di-da-da. It's a word, it's a strong word. The picture here is someone up on his toes, straining his neck out so hard you do what I did and pull a muscle back there, but go almost as far as pulling a muscle, but not quite, looking your neck out every day, looking for him. That's how Paul said, live your life. Looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. See, we don't look for the Antichrist. We don't wait for the great tribulation. That's not next for us. We're looking for Jesus, and it makes a difference in our lives. Paul says in Philippians 3:14, I press on. No, it doesn't say I press on. He didn't take in ironing to make money, although he probably would have. It means, here I'm pursuing this. Here's what I am pursuing. Here's my life. I'm pursuing the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. What a powerful picture that is. It's a play on words. Paul is referring to two things. Paul is living his life, one, expecting at any moment to hear the call, the literal call. What call was that? When Jesus says our name. In fact, that's probably the first thing we'll know about the rapture. Before we see anything, we'll hear our name. So if we live our lives with our necks, hold your ear up there too. At any minute, we're going to hear our name. He said, that's how I live my life. With my neck up, waiting to hear my name. But, you see, the upward call of God in Christ Jesus is not just for future events. You see, for Paul, that expectation that someday he would hear Jesus say his name impacted his life. And here's how. And here's how it impacts our life. Paul, waiting at any moment to hear his name shouted out at the rapture, you know what happened? He learned how to hear God speaking to him every day. You see, in anticipation of hearing his name from heaven, he learned to hear his name daily. So the upward call in the future became an upward call to him right now. So you see, knowing that the rapture's next is not just something we argue about theologically. It impacts our lives. If we're expecting to see the Antichrist, if we're expecting to see the Great Tribulation, or if we're expecting to have to answer for our sins at the so-called judgment seat of Christ, it will impact our lives. We won't hear him calling us. If we anticipate someday him calling our name, and all our sins are forgotten and over with, if that's the kind of life we live, I guarantee you, knowing he's going to call me in the future, we'll start hearing him right now. That's the upward call. He says, that's what I'm pursuing. I'm pursuing hearing that voice every day and anticipating it in the future. All right, so today, what we've accomplished is we've identified the latter days, the countdown. That means he's coming quickly. We've identified that we're in it. So Revelation 22:20, he who testifies to these things says, yes, I am coming quickly. That's the second time he said it in the same chapter. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. Beginning next week, more details about the rapture, Antichrist, and Europe. I want to make sure we always keep our minds on Jesus. Anybody have any questions about today?
What was the meaning of the word prize?
It meant the reward. Actually, we think of rewards in eternity. Remember Paul said everybody gets all the same rewards. He said, I want this reward that you get right here. I want that reward. He said, the reward to me is knowing I'm going to hear him say my name, and I'll experience that reward every day if I hear his name, if I hear him calling my name. Every day. That's the reward. He wasn't pressing on to get crowns. Bill?
And it doesn't have to do with health and wealth.
Not health and wealth, no. Like send treasure ahead.
Revelation 3:10, it talks about the hour, and we talked about how we keep you out of the hour of testing. So, in the tribulation. So, does it really mean testing, and who is he talking about?
Testing is too mild of a word. It's phlipsis. You know that word. It means tribulation. Wish I'd corrected that.
So basically, he's not testing anybody.
No, he's not testing. Everybody's already failed.
Yeah, they're
already
gone.
Yeah.
But there will be people who become believers.
There will be people saved during the Great Tribulation. Yes. Yes.
Okay.
And that, by the way, they will be, we'll see as we go on, they will be part of the Old Testament saints in some way. Jerry?
Can you tie in once again that 1957 date, the European Union, and tie that into the timetable?
Yeah. Daniel gives a vision of five human empires, followed by the way, I didn't finish that. The sixth empire is God's kingdom. There are five human empires. Daniel says there's a transition between empire number four and empire number five. Empire four is the Roman Empire of iron. Empire 5 is the empire of iron and clay. That refers to an empire that is on the same footprint as the old Roman Empire, but it's not held together as tightly. It's clay. So there are still separate countries within that. So the point is, there was a long period of time when that Roman Empire became dormant. The fact that it was a fifth empire of its own meant that it was not just a continuation of the Roman Empire, it was something new that happened. So there had to have been a point at some point at which the old Roman Empire was revived And that happened in 1957 when, of all things, the treaty was called the Treaty of Rome. Father, again, we thank you. We thank you for your word. And we thank you that in your word you don't hide things. Yes, there are some things that are veiled that we have to dig, and there are some things that only you know. But the things that are revealed to us. We thank you that you've disclosed, that you have unveiled and not veiled what's going to happen. And above all, we thank you that you have made it clear to us that the next event for us is by your mercy and grace when Jesus comes to airlift us out of here. We thank you for that. And above all, we thank you that he was willing to become our substitute, the substitute for our sins, and die for our sins on that bloody cross. And we thank you that unbelievably, all we do is just believe that he did. Just trust in him as our Savior. We not only avoid the 7 years of great tribulation, above all, we have eternal bliss with you, and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.